Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. So like I said at the beginning, we're sort of in the Easter season. And so we are continuing in John chapter 20. With a few verses that happen right after the resurrection. This is the night of the resurrection, as recorded by John in his gospel. So this is John 20, starting at verse 19. It says, "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" This is God's word. You know, sometimes the disciples' actions are a little hard for us to understand, but I think this is a moment where what the disciples are doing is completely relatable, completely understandable to us. Of course they were hiding. You know, none of us would be out in the open at this moment in time. Of course the disciples are hiding. Their leader has just been killed by the powers that be, and they have every reason to assume that they could be next. They have every reason to be afraid and to be in hiding. And we have many fears to wrestle with too, don't we? All of us have fears in our life to wrestle with. We have fears about money, fears about our kids, fears about our health, fears about the future, fears about the direction our culture is headed, and yes, even fears about our own persecution. Should the culture continue in the direction it's going, right? We have lots of fears of our own. And it does us no good to come to church or to come to God or to live our Christian lives and pretend that we don't have fear, because we do. We all have things to be afraid of. And what this passage shows us, and if you get nothing else out of this today except for this, I hope you get this. Jesus is a loving Savior who stands with us in the middle of our fears. Jesus, your Savior, will stand with you in the middle of your fears. And it doesn't matter how afraid you are. It doesn't matter how locked in by your fears you are. The room was locked. The room was locked. And Jesus came and stood with them in the middle of their fears anyways. Hear this. He didn't need them to pray the right way. He didn't need them to claim the promises of God in the right way. He didn't need them to go on a fast. He didn't need them to do anything. They had locked him out, you guys. They were so afraid. And he came anyways, and he stood with them in the middle of their fears. I am not here today to offer you some kind of self-help method for overcoming your fears. And I'm certainly not here today to shame you for feeling afraid or to tell you to overcome your fears. Just get it together. Get strong in the Lord and overcome your fears. I'm not here to tell you to do any of those things. I'm here to tell you that we have a good God and a mighty Savior who is alive. And he will stand with you in the middle of your fears, even when you shut him out. Even when you lock yourself up inside your fears and you shut him out, he will still come to you and stand with you in the middle of your fears. You will never overcome your fears by trying to make yourself stronger than you are right now. We all try it. right? We feel that fear come on. We think, I gotta get it together. I gotta read some Bible. I gotta make myself strong, right? Ultimately, you'll never overcome your fears by trying to make yourself stronger than you are right now. The only thing that will overcome your fears in this life is realizing that Jesus is alive and he is with you. Our Savior is alive and he's with us. The next time you feel fear of any kind trying to take a hold of you, I want to challenge you to do something. Our first reaction is often to try and just push it out. Like, I don't want to think about that, right? You know, we try and get busy and do something. We try and push our fear out. We try and push it away from us. That's just another way of trying to make ourselves strong against our fears. I want to challenge you. The next time you feel fear taking a hold of you, don't try and push it off. Don't try and push it away. Don't do it. Just turn to him. He's right there with you. He's right there with you. The disciples thought that nobody could get into that room. And notice it doesn't say Jesus opened the door. Some people think he walked through the door. It doesn't even say that. It just said suddenly he was there with them. He just, boop, was in the room with them. Jesus is with you. Don't try to push the fear away. Don't try to make yourself strong. Just turn to him because he's already there. He's there with you in the middle of your fears. And I think a really helpful thing to do when you turn to him is just to get real and say, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here because I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid. But you're here. You're here. I know that you're here and you're alive and you're with me. That's what we need in the locked room of our fears. That's going to help you. That's going to get you further than anything else you could ever do. See, when Jesus says, peace be with you, what he's really saying is peace is with you. Because Jesus standing with us in the middle of our fears is what brings us peace. In fact, Jesus is our peace. But remember, he's only our peace because he's risen from the dead. Again, we're in that season of Easter, that season of celebrating the resurrection. Jesus is our peace, can be our peace, because he's risen from the dead, which is why the very next thing he does after he shows up in the room and says, peace be with you, is he shows the disciples his hands and his side. Now, he shows them his hands, which is, that's a big deal, right? He's saying, look, here are the holes. But the side is actually the most important thing he does. Why? Because everybody who was crucified had holes in their hands and their feet. The piercing of Jesus' side was unique to him. Because when they came to Jesus to break his legs, they saw that he was already dead. But just to make sure, they pierced his side. That wasn't normal practice. That was a unique mark on Jesus' crucified body. And because the disciples saw the hole in his side, they knew this wasn't just somebody, anybody who had been crucified. They knew that the risen body standing in front of them was the risen body of their rabbi, their Messiah, their Lord. It was Jesus. And what do you see happen immediately? They've been afraid, and all of a sudden, their fear turns to joy. They see that Jesus is alive. They see the hole in his side. They realize it's Jesus. And all of a sudden, they've gone from fear to peace to joy. And it's all because Jesus is alive. See, unless Jesus is risen from the dead, we really don't have any peace. We don't have any peace in our fears because Jesus isn't alive to come stand with us in our fears, to comfort us in our fears, to help us walk through our fears. We're really alone in our fears if Jesus isn't alive. And if Jesus isn't alive, we have no peace with God because our sins haven't been paid for and we remain unforgiven. And so we have no peace with God if Jesus isn't alive. And if that's the case, if we have no peace in our hearts and we have no peace with God, then we really don't have a reason to feel joy or to experience joy either if Jesus isn't alive. Think about it. Joy is so much more than happiness, right? We know that, right? Joy is basically happiness and peace combined. Joy has all the good stuff that happiness is without all the ups and downs, without all the coming and going. It's like joy is basically, think of like the happiest you've ever been and then wrap that experience in a warm weighted blanket. That's basically what joy is. It's this incredible exuberance with all the stability and comfort of peace. But now knowing that that's what joy is, tell me, how are you going to experience that if you realize that you're really alone in the universe? Just like the existentialists and the new atheists would have you believe. That you're really alone, completely alone. How are you going to experience joy when you go through hardship if that's the case? How are you going to experience joy if you know that the one true source of love in the universe, God Himself, if you know that actually you're incurably cut off from Him because your sins haven't been paid for and you're on the outs with Him permanently because there's nothing you can do to pay for it? See, there's no joy. There's no true joy unless Jesus is risen from the dead. You can't experience true joy unless Jesus is alive. But because Jesus is alive, we have the peace and joy of knowing that when we go through fear, we go through hardship of any kind, He is with us in our fears. And we have the joy of knowing that because Jesus has died and paid for our sins and has risen from the dead, then we are truly forgiven through faith in Him. We are reconciled with the God of love, the one true source of love in the universe. We can have joy because Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus, who is dead and is now alive, is our peace, standing with us in the middle of our fears and replacing those fears with joy. But the peace that Jesus is to us is not only for our fears. The peace that Jesus gives us is also for our mission. Look at verse 21. It says, "Again he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.'" So again, Jesus says this phrase, "Peace be with you," but this time it carries a different meaning. The first peace spoke to their fears. The second peace spoke to their purpose. Jesus had come and stood with them in their fears, and their fears had turned to joy. So he's not saying, "Peace be with you," to assuage their fears anymore. That's already been done. He's speaking peace over them a second time for the purpose of the mission he is sending them on. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when you realize how the Father sent Jesus and that Jesus is sending his disciples and us in the same way, you quickly understand why this peace that he is offering here is going to be so necessary to us. Because how did the Father send Jesus? He sent him as a lamb to be slaughtered. He sent Jesus as a sacrificial offering for the world he loved, in order to save the world he loved, in order to conquer sin and death and bring about new creation. And that is now the mission Jesus has passed on to us. Look at Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Now, let me ask you, do you think we should assume that Paul, who wrote this, Paul, who suffered countless beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and ultimately being executed. Should we assume that Paul only meant this as sort of a metaphor for our lives? Offering our bodies is just sort of this metaphor? Or should we assume that Jesus, when he commanded us to take up our own crosses and follow him, was only talking about living a slightly less comfortable life than our unbelieving neighbors? Of course not. Of course not. What Paul and Jesus are both trying to drive home is that we should see our lives in every way as a sacrificial offering sent by Jesus to this world, just as he was sent by the Father to this world. Which makes it so clear why Jesus is speaking peace over the disciples and over us a second time. Because if that's what we're called to be in this world, and we are, we're going to need his peace in our hearts along the way. There is no way that we can be what Jesus is calling us to be without his peace in our hearts. And just as the peace that comforted the disciples in their fears came through the presence of Jesus, the peace that will strengthen us on our mission also comes to us through the presence of Jesus, which we experience through his Holy Spirit. We have peace in the locked room of our fears, and peace when we leave the locked room of our fears behind through the presence of Jesus. It's all through his presence. Verse 22, it says, "Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of debate among theologians about what actually transpired when Jesus said this. We've been debating this for hundreds and hundreds of years. What actually happens in this moment with the disciples when Jesus breathes out and says this thing about receive the Holy Spirit? Was this the moment the disciples were born again? Was this kind of a mini Pentecost before Pentecost? What was it? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. And you know, I don't feel bad about that because none of you know either. And I've been reading the commentaries, and guess what? For hundreds of years, ever since Jesus said this, nobody has really known. We don't really know what Jesus meant here. So we're not going to get into a bunch of theories. I'm not going to I have my opinion. I'm going to keep it to myself. You don't need my opinion. Here's what we actually need out of this verse. Here's what comforts me about not knowing exactly how this verse should be interpreted. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, and his people have been getting something out of it ever since without knowing what it actually means. That should be good enough for us today too. We can still read this verse and get so much out of it and have it impact our lives without having or knowing that we have the correct interpretation of it, right? This verse is so, so impacting. And it impacts us in two ways. First, this verse demonstrates that Jesus has fulfilled the promise he made to the disciples and to us at the Last Supper when he said these words. This is in John 14. He said, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." See, whatever the mechanics of verse 22 actually are, whatever actually happened in the locked room when Jesus breathed out and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," what it shows us without a doubt is that Jesus has not forgotten the promise he made to us at the Last Supper. He has sent the Holy Spirit to us, and he will continue to send the Holy Spirit to us. And because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we can know that we are never alone. We have the Holy Spirit, church. He is inside of us and he will be forever. Yes, Jesus is sending us out into a threatening world to live sacrificial lives just like he did, but he's not sending us out alone. I don't care if you get locked up in a prison somewhere in the mountains of Afghanistan or something like that. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit will be with you on this mission. That is our peace, that the Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus has kept his promise, and he will always keep his promise to send his followers the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus has sent us into the world the same way he's been sent into the world. Jesus wasn't sent into the world alone. Jesus talked repeatedly about how the Father was with him. Even on the night before his death, Jesus said this, "But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one of you going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus looks at his disciples who have all, you know, proclaimed their love for him and said, "We'll be loyal to you to the end." And he says, "Actually, you're all about to run out on me. You're all about to scatter and leave me to do this alone, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me." Friends, Jesus doesn't expect you to do anything he hasn't done first. Jesus was sent into the world, but he wasn't alone. The Father was with him. He has sent his Holy Spirit to us so that we won't be alone. The Holy Spirit is with us, and that is our peace as we fulfill his purpose for us to the world. Second, verse 22 assures us that our mission will be a success. He assures us that our mission will be a success because it will be the Holy Spirit working through us to make it a success. Now, to understand that, we have to understand, you know, what exactly is our mission? We've talked about living sacrificially, but what actually do we do as we live sacrificially? What are we put here to do? Verse 23 tells us. Jesus says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, does anybody else look at that verse and just think, what? Like, come on, right? I mean, this verse, it actually makes me uncomfortable when I read it. It's like, what exactly are you saying here, Jesus? Like, I thought you were the one who forgives sins. You're saying that I can forgive sins? That, like, I have the authority to forgive sins? I don't want that kind of authority. I don't want that kind of pressure. And I don't even know if, like, I can believe that. Like, what do we do with this verse? It's a perplexing verse, isn't it? Okay, so it helps if we remember that this is all in the context. Whenever you get to a verse that just freaks you out in the Bible, remember, context is everything. You have to drill down into the context, or it will keep freaking you out. Right, this might still keep freaking you out, but we'll get into the context and you'll see a little bit more. So the context of everything Jesus is saying here in these last three verses is our mission, right? It's our mission in this world. And he's just talked about the Holy Spirit coming to us to help us on our mission. We have to remember, we were sent like Jesus, right? How was Jesus sent again? He was sent to live sacrificially. He was sent, but he was not sent alone, and we're not sent alone. We have the Holy Spirit. And what was Jesus really sent to do? He was sent to forgive the world of their sins. He was sent to offer forgiveness to all who believe in him, right? That's what Jesus was sent here to do. He's sending us out like him. We're sent out with the same offer of forgiveness that Jesus came with. That's what he's really getting at in verse 23. It works a little bit differently with Jesus and with us. Jesus gave people forgiveness through his death. How do we forgive people, as Jesus puts it here? We forgive people by proclaiming the good news of his death and resurrection. It's through the preaching of the gospel that we offer people forgiveness. So it works like this. you tell people the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. And if they receive that good news into their hearts and believe it, they are forgiven. And if they don't receive that good news and they don't believe in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for them, then they remain unforgiven. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's through preaching the good news of the gospel and what he has done that we are offering forgiveness to people. And that does put a huge responsibility on us, doesn't it? It's our responsibility to share the gospel with people. Now hear me. Only God can actually save somebody. It's not our job to save anybody. And you have to remember that when you think of these words of Jesus and you start to feel that pressure that's like, oh my goodness, I'm going to send people to hell, or it's up to me to get people to heaven. You have to remember, no, it's not. It's not. You can't save anybody. Your job is to live sacrificially, walking with the Holy Spirit, and telling people the good news. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take it from there, and he will take it from there. Let's turn back to the Last Supper discourse one last time. In chapter 16, Jesus said this. He said, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit when he says the advocate, okay? If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. So this is our mission. It's to live sacrificially. It's to walk with the Holy Spirit, to realize that we are not alone, and it's to share the good news of Jesus. But the results are completely up to him. And if we get that twisted, if we start to believe the results are up to us, things go really pear-shaped really fast. Have any of you ever tried to witness to somebody, tell them about Jesus, and you were totally forcing it? Like the moment wasn't right. You didn't have the right thing to say. You didn't have like a good in. You just kind of blurted it out. How did it go? Probably not great. I've done that. And the reason I did that is because I'm like, I was living under this pressure, right? Oh, it's up to me. I can't let this moment pass. I got to say something. I was living under this assumption that it was up to me to save people. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit. Listen to his timing and trust that he will provide the results. All we can do is share the good news. The rest is up to him. And what Jesus promises us here in chapter 16 is that he will do it. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. And that's an amazing thing when it happens. When you're talking to somebody and you start telling them the good news about Jesus, and all of a sudden they're like, man, I'm a sinner. I mean, I've heard people say this. I'm telling them what Jesus has done for them, and all of a sudden they're like, man, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. It's just like the Holy Spirit just does it. I'm like, I didn't even say that. Like, I was just telling you about him. The Holy Spirit will do it. And that is our peace on the mission. That is our peace when we tell people the good news. That's going to help you to relax so that when you actually tell people the good news, you don't come off like a freak, you know? Like, I think about these poor people who I like forced it with because I just felt this pressure, and they're like, okay, buddy, you know, like, calm down, you know? The other thing is, if you're not in this place where you realize that you're reliant on the Holy Spirit, that you really need him, that it's up to him to do the results, worse than even being awkward or nervous is that you could actually feel like you have all the answers. If you feel totally confident, like, I know everything I need to know to tell people about Jesus and see them come to know him, man, that is a bad place to start from. You're going to turn people off. It's all about just an awareness of our reliance on the Holy Spirit. Our job is just to follow his lead and share the good news. And the results are up to him. But I want to leave you with this because I think it's important. I want to go back to that verse real quick about when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. I've never really seen this before. I always just saw that as like a passive thing. That the disciples, he was just saying, receive it. And like, it's like it just kind of washed over them or something. Maybe it did. I don't know. But when someone says to you, receive this, that's actually an action, isn't it? Like, think about the NFL, right? Think about when a quarterback throws a pass to a wide receiver. Like, it's not the wide receiver's job to get the ball to them, but they have to do something. Even if it's a great pass, they have to receive it, right? They have to bring it into their hands, bring it against their body, and hold on to it. Sometimes they have to do a little more, a little zigging and zagging, you know? Sometimes it's been underthrown, and they have to go back a little bit, right? Jesus tells the disciples, and he tells us to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. If you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus and what he's done for you, then the good news is you already have the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit just by believing in him. You have the Holy Spirit. But does that mean that we're supposed to live the rest of our lives in kind of like with our hands down by our side and just let the football keep flying past us? No. We're supposed to live in a state of reception. We're supposed to live in a state of receiving the Holy Spirit. People have a lot of different viewpoints of the Holy Spirit. Some people are cessationists, and they believe that the gifts of the Spirit and the way we see the Holy Spirit manifesting in miracles, that ended after about the first century. Some people are continuationists or charismatics. They think all that stuff is still happening. Wherever you sit on that spectrum, it kind of doesn't matter for this point today. What this is about realizing that we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to have peace on our mission, and to have success on our mission, the mission that Jesus has sent us on. So we all need to live in a state of receiving him every day. The best thing you can do to start your day is to just simply say, Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you that you've come into my life. And I pray that you would guide me today, and that you would lead me, and that you would help me to successfully bring glory to Jesus. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need you. Wherever your beliefs are on the Holy Spirit, we can all agree with that. We need the Holy Spirit. And asking for his help every day is a wise thing to do. And as you ask for his help every day and ask him to be in your life every day, you will experience more and more of that peace that Jesus has spoken over us. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he breathed and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Part of experiencing the peace Jesus longs for us to have is receiving his Holy Spirit. Why not do it every day? Let's live in a state of receptivity to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do acknowledge our absolute dependence on you. We read these words of the Son, and without you, it's completely impossible. Even with you, it kind of seems like a stretch to live this way. To have peace in our fears and to have peace and to live this sacrificial mission. We so need you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for reminding of that us of that today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now. That you would come and that you would fill each one here. That you'd empower each one here. That as we leave here today, Holy Spirit, that we would leave with an awareness of your guidance and your comforting presence in our lives. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us good timing, Lord. You say that it says in your word that you'll give us the right words to say when we need them. Give us the right words to say when we need them. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. We thank you. Lord Jesus, that because of you, we have him. We bless you. We love you. Amen.